Well, let's preach a Thanksgiving sermon. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us today, Lord. I just ask your blessing upon us, Lord. Father, more than anything, I ask for your anointing, Lord, to cover our lives, Father, that you might anoint us to hear and to receive this word. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you would, open your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. That's where we're going to launch from this morning. And indeed, we've got a few days left, and then we will be celebrating Thanksgiving. It's a great holiday that we've established here in the United States. I think of all things, we ought to be a thankful group of folks. Amen? Amen. I mean, we're believers, and we ought to be thankful for all that God has done in our lives. Amen? And this morning, I've got a kind of unique Thanksgiving message that I want to preach. So unique, odd, I don't know what you would call it. But I began to kind of sit down as I was preparing for this message and think to myself, okay, you know, what am I really thankful for? And, you know, man, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful that God has given me all the blessings that he's given me. And, you know, you could for a long time write out a list of all the things we should be thankful for. Amen? I mean, we're thankful for our health. We're thankful for the ability to just get up and walk around. I mean, many times we take so many things for granted. And this season, this time of the year causes us to kind of sit down and reflect. I mean, how many of you are going to eat this coming Thursday? I mean, some of us... Okay, let me say this again. Some of you... are probably going to overeat because there's just so much good food. Thanksgiving, man, it's a spread and everybody just eats. And I start eating early in the morning. And I try not to quit until I'm in my pajamas. Thankful for that. But as I began to really list the things I'm thankful for, I came across something that just kind of wafted into my spirit via the Holy Spirit. I am a work in progress. Come on. I'm not there yet. I'm a work in progress. And you know, I look back a few years whenever I was just kind of a happy-go-lucky teenager, just knee-deep in sin. No, I was probably eyeball-deep in sin, and I was just going about my merry way. I got to tell you something. God started this thing with me. I didn't start it. See, unbeknownst to me, there was a group of people that began to pray over my life, and I have an idea that God, through His Holy Spirit, caused a lot of things to transpire in my life that ultimately led me to an altar, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. 36 years ago, almost 37 years ago. But I have to tell you, at the moment whenever God began to mess with me, I wasn't looking at Him for one thing. Anybody identify with that? I was just happy being a heathen. I was happy doing all the things I was doing. God started it. I always, you know, whenever my kids do something wrong, I always blame it on my wife. I always go, you started this. Because she did. She started it. I was just minding my own business, driving down the street, stopped at a stoplight, and I looked down out of my truck, and there she is sitting in the passenger side of her brother-in-law's car, and she looked up at me and winked at me. You have to understand, the only thing we'd done up until this time was we were introduced to one another. Because we were going to the same church. I mean, I thought she was beautiful and all this stuff. But man, you know, I got to tell you, she was way out of my league. There was no way I was about to ask her for anything. She pulled up next to me and winked. And the rest is history. And so that's why I say, he acting like that because you started this whole thing. If you hadn't started this, we wouldn't have that child. God started it. How many of y'all have ever started a project? Seven people. Okay. Some people, whenever you start a project, it's kind of ordinary for you to take that project to completion because you feel really bad about starting something else whenever you still got something else you're doing, you know what I'm saying? And it drives you crazy until something's finished. And you know who you are. You know who I'm talking to. There's some of you kind of like me that you can have 8, 10, 12, 14 projects going. You know, you can have projects that were started back before the Civil War began. And it doesn't bother you one iota that they're not all done. Are y'all with me? Okay, some of y'all understand what I'm talking about. Well, today I don't really want to talk about the personalities that are involved in getting projects completed, so on and so forth. But I do want to talk more about a project. And this is a project that I believe God initiated in all of us. Because you see, I don't think it was any of our doings that God, that we pursued God. I think God pursued us. And he started this in our lives. And so that brings us to Philippians chapter 1. And I just want to begin reading in verse number 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And this is a verse I want to key in on. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Man, I'm going to tell you something right there, folks. That's the verse that takes me to a place in my life where I am exceedingly thankful. I am thankful for that one verse right there. That happens to be one of my life verses. That's the verse that I go to so often in my own life, and I look at it and I say, okay, God, I'm confident in this one thing, that you that began this work in me, you started this thing in me, you will bring it to completion. Woo, baby. That's the verse right there. That's the verse that whenever I look at that, I become so thankful that God has not given up on me, that God has a lot of patience with me. Come on. And ultimately, one of these days, I'm going to stroll down streets of gold. That's what that means. It means he's going to bring this work that he started in me, he's going to bring it to an end. That one of these days, I'm going to stand before everybody and I'm going to be perfect. Woo! Some of y'all are going, no, I don't believe it about him. I can believe it about some people, but not him. I'm telling you, there's going to come a day in my life where that work has come to a finality, that work has come to a day of completion. Woo, man. I'm thankful for that, folks. I'm thankful for that. Listen to me. I'm thankful for that. This is something that I think all of us in this room have to get an understanding of. This truth right here, because it is a big, big truth that we've got to come to grips with. You see, if you are a true Christian today, a born-again person, somebody that's had a John chapter 3 experience, it's because God began this thing in you, and he is going to continue this work in your life until that day of completion. Well, whenever you look at verse number 6, there's a few things that I want to point out, and this morning I'm going to move rather quickly through a couple of them. The first thing that I want to make sure you all understand is this. The author of this work in my life, the author of this work, the one who is going to bring it to completion. So a lot of people think that the Apostle Paul was writing this to the church in Philippi, and he was talking about his own self, because you see, Paul is the one who invested so much time, so much energy into this church. And so there could be a misunderstanding about Paul, him saying, you know, this work that I began in you. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. This wasn't about what the work that Paul began in the church of Philippi. This is the work that God began there. So the author of this work, the author of the work that is taking place in my life, that author is God himself. Let me just tell you something. I got a lot of projects around my house. I do. I got them laying everywhere. Come to my house, I'll show you. I've got some projects that are not yet even manifesting in any way. They're just right here in my head. I'm walking outside and I go, boy, I'm going to do that one of these centuries. But whenever I look across this room, I got to tell you something. God's got a lot more projects than I do. Come on. He's got a lot more projects than I do. Whenever you think that God has signed on and he has literally taken every born-again believer and he's taking them on as a project. And some of them projects are easy to bring to completion. Are y'all with me? But there are some of those projects like myself that they're not so easy. But God is the author of this work that's taking place in every one of us. I mean, can any of y'all look back to a time before you knew Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior? Can you span that distance of time, that time whenever you bowed your knee and said yes to Jesus to the day? Can you span that distance and look and say, man, something has made a difference in my life. I am not the same person I used to be. You see, I'm there. I can tell you of so many things that I was prior to meeting Christ Jesus. And I can tell you that one by one, God, in his work in my life, has caused them to drop off of me. I'm getting better as time goes on. Hallelujah. Thankful for that. So the author of this work is God himself. But whenever you look at this scripture, it says, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, what kind of work is God, the author of this work? What kind of work is he doing in here? Well, he says, he who began a good work in you. And what I believe Paul is talking about here is what the Bible elsewhere calls being born from above or being born again. A Christian isn't somebody who is simply changed his ways or decided to reform some of the things in his life a little bit better than they used to be. Somebody that just becomes religious. That's not what God's talking about here. A Christian is somebody in whom God has done a work that is so radical that it can only be described as being born again. Do you realize how radical of a terminology that is? Being born again. It's radical. It's a radical way of thinking, but yet God, that's the way God describes it. And folks, I got to tell you something. In my role as a pastor, I'm just going to be real straight with you here this morning. I think there are a lot of people running around out there that call themselves Christians that are not. I believe a lot of people, if what I term, they have experienced a false conversion. And I'll tell you, I've been guilty of it my own self as a pastor. I've prayed a prayer with someone, and then I've patted them on the back, and I've said, now you're born again. You are a Christian. You are a child of God. The angels are throwing a party in heaven for you. I've made those kind of comments. Let me just tell you something. I do not have the ability to know that kind of stuff. Just because somebody prays a prayer, says the right words, speaks some kind of formula, signs a card, and becomes a member of a church, are y'all with me? It does not mean that they are born again. And so we're going to get into this false conversion thing maybe a little bit later. But a Christian is somebody that has had a radical experience. God has changed them. I mean, the Bible compares it to being raised from the dead. Let me tell you something, folks. Being raised from the dead is a radical experience. It's not just some ho-hum kind of thing. You know, I went to church today, I said a prayer, and I got saved. I'm telling you, it changes every fiber of your being. You will not be the same person that you used to be. It's always been a point of confusion with me whenever you pray with someone around the altars and they become something. And they identify with Christianity, but yet they go out and they live the exact same life they lived prior to conversion. Are y'all with me? Folks, I got to tell you, whenever I got born again, I had to do away with my friends. I had a lot of friends. I had close friends. But they would have led me down a path that I was not about to go on. I had to change the way I spoke. I had to change the places I went. I had to change. Man, I want to tell you, one of the things that was a marker point in my own life whenever I got saved is I got a hunger for this word like it was unbelievable. I could not put this book down. In 10 weeks, I read the Bible completely through whenever I was first saved. I just couldn't put it down. It changed me. It changed me. It so radically affected my life. It changed me. The Bible talks about us being transformed into a new creation. That's radical talk. He didn't just give us a paint job, put a little Bondo on the dents. The Bible says he made us into a new creation. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, it says, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. From death to life, radical. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old has gone. The new has come. You see, becoming a Christian is the deepest and most wonderful change that could ever happen to a person. You change whenever you get born again. Come on. You change whenever you get born again. It's not some kind of superficial, temporary change. It's a life change that will be sustained throughout any period of time that it encounters. It's this work that takes place on the inside of us. It starts in the center of our being and it works itself out. See, that's what being born again is. That's that work that God started in you. Please don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not talking about perfection. But I'm talking about a pursuit of perfection. I'm talking about whenever you step outside the boundaries of where God wants your life to be, it affects you. You can't just go about sinning. You can't just go about being disobedient to God. And there's no kind of tugging that happens on the inside of your heart. Whenever I first got born again, I can remember weeping whenever I would lose my temper. I just wept. I just said, oh God, how could I be so stupid? How could I just be so uncontrolled? Oh God, it just used to kill me whenever I'd fly off at the handle. God helped me with that though. I quit losing my temper a long time ago. What God begins in us, though, again, I want to reiterate this, he will continue in us. That's the praise of the Lord that all of us in this room need to be shouting from the rooftops. What he has started in me, he will continue. I mean, if you take a bar of steel, just a simple little bar of steel worth about $5 out on the market, and you take that ordinary bar of steel and you transform it into a bunch of horseshoes, then you've made that $5 bar of steel into something that's worth about $10. If you take that same $5 bar of steel and you manufacture it into needles, then you've taken that $5 bar of steel and you've made it worth something like $350. But if you take that same bar of steel and you make it into delicate springs that go inside of expensive watches, then that $5 bar of steel will be worth more than $250,000. You see, the same bar of steel is made more valuable by being passed through one blast furnace after another blast furnace after another blast furnace. It's being hammered. It's being manipulated. It's been beaten on. It's being pounded. It's being finished. It's being polished so that it can be ready for the tasks that it's created for. Can any of you all identify with being run through the blast furnace? How about manipulated and pounded and polished and hammered? You see, God takes our lives where we are. And I got to tell you, where he found me up in the hills of New Mexico, I wasn't worth nothing. But he took a hold of my life. He started this thing in me. He's the one that started it inside of me. He brought me to a place where I knelt my knee and I said yes to Jesus. And my life was radically transformed by the power of the blood of Christ. And he says, man, I'm not done with you yet. And he began to hammer. And he began to manipulate. And he began to polish. Until my life today is worth more than it used to be to the kingdom of God. But he's not through yet. He's not through yet. You see, he's begun this work. I'm 55 today, and if I live to be 110, I'm only halfway there. Come on. He's got some time left, and in that time, he's going to work on my life a little bit more, folks, because this is it. Sometimes the greatest frustration in my life, and I've got a lot of frustrations, but the greatest frustration in my own life is me not being what I know God wants me to be. Oh, I get exceedingly frustrated. Can I tell you one of the other frustrations in my life? And you guys don't tell anybody this, okay? But it's whenever I get around people that they're not living up to what God wants them to be as well. Now, none of you all are on that list. But the folks that didn't come to church this morning, they're the ones. No, it so frustrates me as a pastor whenever I see the potential in someone. God has gifted them and blessed them, and yet they're not living up to that potential. Are you with me? I mean, so often as a pastor, many of my prayers are, God, take them where they need to go. God, develop this in them. God, build character in them. Because I, as a pastor, want you to thrive. I want you to succeed in what God has called you to. So we get the author of the work. We get the nature of the work. This is what he's doing inside of us. He's making us more than we were. For what purpose, though? What's he doing all this for? Can I just tell you something about me? I've gone past that threshold now, I think, in the kingdom where I absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to make it. Let me tell you why. Because God has invested too much in me now. You know what I'm saying? He's just put too much in me. He can't quit now. He just can't. In fact, the very day that I got born again, I believe I crossed that threshold. Because what he invested with me, in me, is the very blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. Man, it feels good to know that I'm in because of the huge investment that God has made in my life. But for what purpose? What purpose is he doing all of this in us? I believe that Paul gives us the answer. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, I think we're being prepared for more than what we think we're being prepared for. Because a lot of times we can think, well, we're being prepared so we can minister here on this earth and we can be good people here on this earth. We can be a blessing to our church and our community, our families. And indeed, that's one of the things that I believe God is doing in us. But folks, I have to tell you this. This life that you and I are living right here on this earth is nothing compared to what we've got coming up. He's going to use us in his kingdom whenever we get to heaven. It says we are being prepared. He's doing this work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, what day is that? I wish I knew, but I don't. But I will tell you what's going to happen on that day. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. He's going to put both feet down on the Mount of Olives. The Bible says that literally the mountain will be split in two and the kingdom of heaven will descend. Man, I'm going to tell you something. That's going to be a cataclysmic day. Woo, man. You talk about a party, we will be throwing a party. Amen. Ultimately, this whole combination of events that is described in the end times is going to be the time whenever that God will bring his final triumph over evil. Do you realize that there's coming a day on this planet where there will be no such thing as evil? No such thing as bad. We won't have that word in our vocabulary. We won't know bad. The only thing that we will know is good. So whenever Jesus comes, he is going to allow us. And now this is one of those things that, man, I'm telling you, it's way better than what you and I can wrap our heads around with these brains we've got inside our skulls. The Bible says whenever Jesus comes back that he is literally going to allow us to share in his glory. How many of you all like to share? Five people. How many of you would rather someone share with you? I love to be shared with. Jesus is going to share, allow us to share in his glory. Listen to how Paul describes this coming glory in Romans chapter 8. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So the Apostle Paul kind of draws this picture out of Romans chapter 8. The whole creation, literally, it says the creation waits with eager expectation. He draws this picture of creation kind of craning its neck, kind of waiting with eager expectation for that day whenever Christ Jesus returns and the sons of God will be revealed. Now, let me kind of put it in modern day terms. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? Okay, everybody, okay. I had the privilege of performing a wedding not very long ago, and it was really a cool wedding. But weddings, traditionally, it's like a big event whenever the bride makes entry into the room, yes? I mean, the music changes. Dun-dun-dun-dun. Everybody stands. And I got to tell you, nobody wants to look at me, the pastor, standing up on the platform. They want to look at the bride. And there's people, they're looking at the bride. Oh, look how lovely. Look how beautiful. Oh, she is just so sweet. Oh, look at her dress. Oh, the flowers. Oh! This wedding I was at a few weeks ago, the bride had to make quite a trip. It was about a quarter of a mile where she was to get there, and so whenever she came out to walk kind of down the aisle, it was longer than an aisle, so they covered her with umbrellas. They called them parasols, but I'm telling you, they were umbrellas. They wouldn't have worked with beans, though. They wouldn't have kept any rain off of you. But they covered her up with these parasols, so it's right at the right moment they could lower them, and everybody goes, oh. And that's what happened. I've literally been at weddings where I heard a gasp from the crowd. All creation is kind of craning its neck out at the aisle, trying to get a glimpse of the bride. You go, Pastor, I thought you were talking about us. I am. See, this is the cool thing about this whole point. We're the bride. The Bible says we are the bride of Christ. And all creation, literally, is craning its neck and saying, man, I cannot wait to see his bride. They're elbowing, getting farther out into the aisle that they should so as that they can see the bride. Can I just share something with you? I don't want to cause any of you all to have a self-esteem problem. But some of you are going to make a real ugly bride. I mean, if they're craning and looking around and they see me coming, they're going to go, oh, okay. All right. Next. That's why the Bible says that we are going to be able to share in his glory. Man, this is what makes me thankful, folks. Because Christ Jesus has said that one day the whole universe is literally going to stand in awe of us. Are y'all with me? I mean, think about this just for a moment. The whole universe is going to stand at awe in us. And you go, well, is God going to make us just look good or whatever? Folks, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And this is just kind of the bottom line. This is the ground level. The whole universe is going to stand at awe at what the grace of God has done in my life. The whole universe is going to go, man, I remember you back there in the hills of New Mexico whenever you were but man, look what the grace has done in your life. Man. Oh. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says that right now, the church is being cleansed by the washing of the word in order to present her to Jesus Christ as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any kind of other blemish, but holy and blameless. Man, he's making us into what we need to be for that day. I mean, can you imagine what the bride of Christ is going to look like? Millions upon millions of human beings arrayed in the glory of Jesus Christ. All creation craning its neck to see. Says, man, I want to see it. I want to see it. And in comes Jesus. And right after Jesus follows behind the bride, the triumphant bride, the bride without spot or wrinkle, following in the footsteps of Jesus. Woo, man, I'm telling you, it's good. But we're not there yet, right? So let me make sure we all understand this. Nothing God permits inside of our lives is accidental. I don't believe anything that God permits in our lives is outside of his design. He's shaping us. He's preparing us for this amazing future. May I say a glorious future. And he has this future in mind. And the whole universe is literally going to stand in awe of the workmanship that God has put into his bride. You know, whenever Jesus is here on this earth, you realize that we're not going to have any need for a son. We don't need a son. He literally will be the light that will be emitted and we will walk in his light. But I believe this. I believe that we will also carry that light because we are, as Jesus described us, the light of the world. So we've got the author of the work. Now we have the purpose of the work. There are a few things on this planet that we can grab a hold of with certainty. Yes? I mean, my parents used to tell me, there's only one thing you can be certain of, and that's that you gotta die. And I'd go, oh, that's encouraging. And then after a few years, my dad added a second one to that. He said, two things you can be certain with, death and taxes. They're gonna tax you. They're gonna tax you so much that blood will come out of your nose. I mean, but you really start to think about it, there's not a whole lot more than that that is really certain, yes? I mean, so many things change over years. But this is one of the things, folks, that I believe with every bit of confidence that we can muster, we can put it in this, because this work is certain that he's doing inside of us. It's a certain work of God. This is what Paul says. Being confident of this very thing. Several of the translations take it just a little bit further than that, and that they talk about being very confident, being certain, being assured. There's no doubt, whenever we look at this scripture, that the Apostle Paul, you know, he says, I am confident. I am confident that the one who began this good work in you, he will carry it out to completion. Some of you wives out there, please don't elbow your husbands in this moment. But I know sometimes your husbands come in and they talk big. They say things like, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this. And I know that, you know, as I've gone along, my wife has gotten less and less confident of my big talk. I used to tell her, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to do this job, and it'll only take me 1 hour. And man, I want to tell you something. You can pretty much set your watch by it. Hour, 1 minute, maybe. 59 minutes sometimes. You know what she tells me now? She says, whenever you say an hour, I triple it. I know it's going to take you 3 hours. So perhaps she's not as confident with the things I tell her I'm going to do as she used to be. So why could the Apostle Paul say something like this? I am confident that he, that God that began this good work in you, he's going to carry it out until it is completed. His confidence, you see, I think was based on one thing and one thing only. And I believe his confidence was based in the character of God. The character of God made this apostle say, listen, he's going to do this. This is going to happen in your life. Because, write this fact down, God never starts a work and leaves it unfinished. Man. See, that's one of those things I'm very thankful for this morning. He started this. And so I can be confident that God will never start a work that he's going to leave unfinished. Man, that ought to get us all going in this place. But obviously, there's some of you that's just not going to get going, period. He started something in you, and you've got a confidence in his character that he's not going to leave it unfinished. You see, that would literally be a contradiction to the character of God. I've started this in you, but I've given up. I've started this, but I'm going to go off and work on somebody else. You see, the character of God is, whenever he starts something, he will finish it. Hallelujah. And he started this, and he will finish it. God's not like men. Whenever we start something, we might not get them finished. And so that's why I'm thankful that I put my hope in Christ, that it doesn't rest in my own willpower. It's not me making a decision that I'm gonna do this. It's God has made the decision. He says, I'm going to do this in him. I'm going to perform this great work inside of him. I've started it. I will bring it to a completion. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And really what Paul means in that scripture is this. If Christ died for you whenever you were an enemy, whenever you rebelled against him and you hated him, how much more then will God keep and sustain you and finish a work that he began? He says, man, you were so far out there. And he says, now look at where you're at. You can make it in Jesus' name. See, the character of God is what I put my hope and my trust in. God will complete it. Let me just tell you something. I am certain I'm going to make it. I'm certain. You know, if it played out like Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, you know, and some of you have seen that drama production, you know, the angels over here, and you know, the angels are all up there, and they're standing, and the guys, you know, they get up there before the pearly gates, I guess, and they walk up, and they say, is my name in that book, angel? Anybody remember that? Is my name in that book, angel? Let me just tell you something, folks. Whenever I get there, I'm not going to have to ask the angel if my name's in that book. Because there is a confidence in the character of God that he started this in my life. And that confidence supersedes anything that the enemy could throw my way. I believe I'm making it. I'm making it. My name is in that book. He started a work in me. I told you a few minutes ago about a false conversion. Let me talk to you a little bit more about that, because I believe that there could be those that look at this really vital issue and they say, well, Pastor, how can I know for certain that this work that you've been preaching on for the last 40 minutes, how can I know for certain that it's actually taking place in me? That's a valid question. How can I know for certain, Pastor, that this work is definitely taking place in me? How can I know that God has started this good work in me? I'm just going to tell you, first and foremost, I believe that many quote-unquote conversions fall short of the real thing. I think sometimes there are false conversions that are oftentimes accompanied by great zeal even. Somebody will come to church, they'll pray that prayer, and they will begin to, you know, I got to stop smoking, I got to stop with this, got to do this, got to do that. It's actually followed by a zeal. They begin to change their habits. Jonathan Edwards, an amazing evangelist that just had the power of God all over his life. This is one of the things he said. He said, a true conversion will have someone will have a fervent love for Christ, and they will have an abiding sense of sin. Two things, he said. Somebody that gets truly born again, they will have this amazing love for Jesus, but they will also have this, if you would, almost a hatred for sin. Are y'all with me? That's kind of a marker point. It's not about, you know, I need this change in my life. I need to go to church. I need to put some money in the offering plate. You see, I really believe that the unconverted do not love God. I think sometimes the unconverted, however, want to use God. The unconverted, I really believe that they probably will not have a hunger for the Word. They might study the Bible. They may read the Bible. They may look at it as a very interesting historical book. But the Bible has never come to a place in their lives where it feeds their soul. And there's a difference. I mean, in Psalm 119, King David said, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Oh, how I love your law. I mean, the unconverted, I don't think they would ever think of finding their delight in God. They can't identify with King David, as he says this in Psalm 37. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. You see, folks, I don't want to split hairs up here this morning, but I want to tell you that there is something to having a confidence in your heart that God has started something in you and that he will bring it to pass. That he has started a good work in me, and I'm telling you that one of these days I'm going to follow in this procession, and I am going to be the bride of Christ without spot, without wrinkle. Are y'all following what I'm saying? There is a tremendous thing that we need to grab onto as a human being, that I have confidence that God is doing this in my life. Because I want to tell you, sometimes life is tough. We can lose hope. We can lose faith in certain things. Can I just tell you something else? Sometimes I do the dumbest things. And in those moments, I just go, man, how could you have done that? I will tell you, in my own Christian walk, there have been times where I wanted to quit. I just felt like I'll never make this. I'll never be what I need to be. Frustration, discouragement, all of these things came down the line. But I got to tell you, there was a time and place that God began to work in my life, and he began to bring Philippians 1:6 to my remembrance over and over again. And the Bible just began to live on the inside of me, and there was just something that just wafted across my soul, and it was a confidence in God that God started this thing and he will bring it to a conclusion. The first thing you got to know, though, is this. Are you truly born again? I used to just say, if you're a Christian, but I've quit that. Because there's a lot of people call themselves Christians. There's a lot of people that'll just turn to God in a moment of difficulty in their lives, whenever their lives are falling apart, they'll turn to God and they'll go, oh man, I'm here at the church, I'm praying, I'm believing all this. But whenever things begin to go well, they never even think of finding their joy in God. And y'all know what I'm talking about. Those people that are truly converted, you see, this is, they find whenever they are truly converted, they love Jesus Christ because they are partakers in his divine nature, and his life has been created on the inside of them. So this morning, there are perhaps a whole congregation this morning full of people that says, yes, I do love Jesus Christ. I love him with a fervent life. I have this hunger to know his word. My heart longs to please him, and it grieves me to think of disobeying any of his commandments. My delight is to live for him. Whatever he brings into my life, I know he's using it to conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. And if any one of those statements describes you, then you can have this confidence. You can know that you've been born again. You've had a John chapter 3 experience. You know, John chapter 3, that's, you know, for God so loved the earth that he gave his only begotten son. But John chapter 3 begins with a confrontation, if you would, between Jesus and a religious man in that day and time called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came to Jesus, didn't want anybody to see him because, man, that would have been really bad because Jesus was really been looked down on by the religious community in that day and time. So he comes to Jesus kind of secretly and he says, tell me what I got to do to have eternal life. And Jesus told him, he said, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus, he was confused. He's a grown man. And he said, you know, wow, how can I be born again? How can I go into my mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus made the distinction. He said, guy, listen to me. He said, you were born once of water. He said, this time you've got to be born of the Spirit. And he began to describe to Nicodemus the spiritual experience that's got to take place. And folks, that's why so many times I refer to being born again. You have to have a John chapter 3 experience. You've got to be born again. Again, as I said earlier in this sermon, it's a radical way of thinking, being born again. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. This morning, this is a very sensitive subject because many would say, Pastor, how can you talk about a false conversion? How can you say that somebody that goes to church all the time is not born again? Well, simply put, I can't say that. I simply just don't know. I always tell people this, there's only one person that I'm really certain in this church is born again. And that's me. Because I'm the only one that I have control over their heart. Y'all with me? So I just simply don't know. But I will tell you this. The enemy has the ability to deceive in a way that is absolutely unbelievable. And one of his greatest tools of deception is to get you thinking you're right when you're not. It's a great tool that he uses. He lies to you and he says, no, you're okay. You're okay. One of the greatest demons that we fight here in this community is the spirit of religion. Because oftentimes whenever I'm witnessing to somebody who their life is clearly out of line with the Word of God, and I start witnessing to them and I start asking them about, you know, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? They'll say, well, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. And then I ask them a simple question. I said, okay, if you're saved, why are you going to heaven? Why are you saved? How do you know that for sure? And a lot of times they'll say, well, I'm a good person. That's how come I know I'm going to heaven. I don't steal from anybody. I don't cheat anybody. I'm not a violent person. I'm a good person. That's why I'm going to heaven. Do you all understand that that has no part of this word right here? Being a good person, that's not the way you get to heaven. I tell you what really confronts me a lot of times is, well, I go to church. There's a lot of people that go to church that if the Lord returned right now, they'd still be sitting in church because they're not ready. Their lives aren't right. See, it's like I said, going to church does not make you a Christian. Just like going to Burger King doesn't make you a hamburger. Standing in the middle of the garage doesn't make you a car. It doesn't. You must be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. Sometimes people will even say things like this to me. They'll say, Pastor, I know I'm going to heaven because my grandmother was a founding member of this church. She founded this church. And my family all go there, and my family puts thousands of dollars into that church every year. Do y'all realize that that's not in the book either? Y'all with me? You must be born again. And then once you get born again, you see, that's where I stand so thankful for this morning. Because I had a radical transformation in my life some 30 6 years ago, and I got born again, and now I can have a confidence. No matter how goofy I might be, no matter how many mistakes I might make, no matter how many times I might choose the wrong choice, are y'all with me? I have a confidence that God started this in me. I am confident that God has began this work in me, and He will carry it out to completion. There are times in my life where I think to myself, I say, God, if I was you, my patience would have run out a long time ago. And then I fill in the name of one of you. I really don't. I am most frustrated with my own self. And I say, God, why hasn't your patience run out with me yet? It's because He started this. And this is an amazing promise that if He started it, He will see it through. He will bring it to completion. That one day I will stand before Him in glory, and I will see the King of this universe face to face, eyeball to eyeball. I will see Him in all of His glory. I will see Him in His splendor. And all of creation will crane its neck to look at me, clothed in the glory of Jesus Christ. Woo! That's a good day. And I am thankful for that promise. Tucked in that little bitty opening to the book of Philippians. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed in this room this morning, this is it. Do you really know Jesus this morning? Have you had a John chapter 3 experience? Are you born again? Not talking about whether you go to church. I'm talking about, do you know Jesus? Has your life been radically transformed by an encounter with the Savior of this universe? Because that's the first place that you got to go. Are you right with God? This morning, if you sat in the sanctuary and there's just something churning on the inside of you, and what it is it's the Holy Spirit, and He's speaking to you. And in this moment, the truth, the reality of where your life lies, whether it's in Christ or it's not in Christ, the reality of that is becoming very evident to you. So this morning, if you're not right with God, I'm talking just cutting through all of the nonsense, cutting through all the religion, cutting through all of the tradition, and just saying, Pastor, if I had to be straight up honest with you this morning, I'm not right with God. There's things I do, things I say. There's just no evidence there that I'm right. I don't have that love. I don't have that passion. There is no abiding in me, that sin is so uncomfortable in my life that I just can't get near it. Then this morning, if that's you, I want to pray for you. I want to believe God to become so real in you that the next step could take place, that this transformation takes place inside of your life, this work of the Holy Spirit to bring you to a born again place. That once you get born again, that you can have the confidence that so many of us in this room stand with this morning, that indeed, He that has begun a good work in you, He will perform it. That's you this morning. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that before you leave this place, you can turn your life over to God. You can have a life-changing, life-altering experience. with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just very quickly, is there anyone in this room that say, Pastor, that's me, would you pray for me? Very quickly, just slip your hand up. Thank you, thank you. Anyone else? You can put it right back down. I just want to pray for you. Pastor, that's me. I just need prayer. Thank you. Anyone else? You want to be sure this morning before you leave this place that you're right, that you stand in right relationship with the holy God of this universe. Very quickly. Now, those of you that raised your hands, I'm going to ask you to do something right now, and this is going to be bold. But while I pray a prayer, and there are going to be other believers in this prayer, this sanctuary that join in this prayer, and they're going to be praying for you as well. But I got to tell you, be very, very truthful and honest with you, our prayers are not going to do anything for your lost condition. You see, you're going to have to be bold. And you're going to have to ask Christ Jesus to come in your life and forgive you. You're going to have to accept that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you some 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross for your sins, and then 3 days later, he came out of the tomb victorious. You see, you're going to be asking a risen Jesus Christ to forgive your sins. As you pray the prayer, I'm going to ask you to throw in some things like, God, take my life and use me for your kingdom. God, help me to live this life that I am now embarking on. God, help me to love you with all of my heart and to hate sin with every fiber of who I am. And this morning I've given you quite a few things that you can look at and you can kind of combine them together and make a prayer of. And in just a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray that prayer. God, forgive me. God, save me. I've done wrong, but I believe on Jesus Christ. Use my life. Cause me, Lord God, to live this life according to what you've instructed me in the Word of God. Okay, those of you that raised your hands, this is your opportunity. I'm going to pray. There are others in this room going to pray specifically for you. And as we pray, I'm going to ask you just to get right with the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for those, Lord. They were bold, and Father, they raised their hands, and they said, yes, I need something more than what I have right now. And Father, what it is that they need is they need the precious blood of Jesus applied to their lives. And so, Father, they are asking now, Lord, with their own voices, Lord God, they are asking you, Father, for forgiveness. And Father, this morning, I believe with all that's in me, Lord, that your forgiveness is so free and so liberally poured out upon our lives, Father God, just for the asking, just for the believing, Lord God. Father, we've got what it is, Lord God, that'll make us right with the Most High as he sits upon his throne. Father, love these that have raised their hands, Father, with that love, Lord, that we've all found in you, Lord God. That love, Lord God, that is so irresistible, Father. That love that is so big. That love, Lord God, that can overcome anything, Father, that we might encounter in our lives. Love them, I pray, Father God. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you will make them strong, Father, as they walk this life out before them. Father, I pray you will make them strong, Lord God. Father, that the Word would come alive in their lives, Lord God. And Father, that they would put their feet upon that Word, Lord God. And Father, they would have their lives illuminated, Father God, because, Lord, the Word is leading them and guiding them and illuminating their paths. Father, we pray for them this morning. Be big in their lives, I pray. And Father, in Jesus' name, we just ask you through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, to seal them, Father God. To seal the supernatural work in their lives. We ask it and believe for it in Jesus' name.